So I have a parenting update because me and my husband are new parents as of 7 months ago. So we were doing pretty good. Our baby would go to sleep. She'd sleep about until about 2 or 3, and then she'd wake up, have a bottle, go back to sleep. It was a brief and beautiful moment in time. Then I remember the day well. It was about a week before Thanksgiving. All of that changed. Now, since Thanksgiving, she has been awake every 1 to 2 hours during the night, and we are tired. It is a bit of a nightmare. We're hanging on by a thread here. Well, a couple weeks ago, it kind of got to a low point for me, and I was desperate. I was willing to try anything. So we tried a little sleep training. That's kind of like you let your baby cry for a little bit. It wasn't working. It wasn't changing anything. And it was during that week that I heard this voice in my head. It wasn't God, but it was close. It was my friend and mentor, Marna, who's the Episcopal priest in town. And at one point, I remember her telling me, and it came back to me. She said, "Meet the need, and the need goes away. Meet the need, and the need goes away." And when I heard that, I decided to stop trying to fix our baby. And I thought, what does she really need? I wondered if she just wanted to be closer to us. And please don't tell our pediatrician, or Jean for that matter. But when she sleeps with us, she sleeps a lot better. And so we've been doing more of that. Has that solved the problem? No. But it did solve the me problem. I went from being so frustrated to finding a little bit more empathy. It softened my own heart. Somehow thinking about meeting her need met a need within me, one that I didn't realize was missing. We meet Jesus today before his ministry gets started. And it's clear that a lot of people are looking for him. In the Gospel of John, we find out who Jesus is, what he's about. All of that is being introduced in this passage today. And honestly, you might need a little help deciphering all of it. It's this very fast-paced episode, and we've got all these people, all these names, and all these names for Jesus. So one thing that is both interesting and also very annoying about the Gospel of John is that John tends to use all this coded language. He uses many names and descriptors for Jesus that have multiple levels of meaning. It is an English major's dream, but everyone else's nightmare. And I don't care for it because it's insider lingo, and it makes it hard for us to understand. So today we're going to unpack some of those names for Jesus. So we have John the Baptizer, who is mostly naming Jesus. And he first calls him the Lamb of God. I think when we hear Lamb of God, our minds immediately go to the take away the sin of the world, because it's written here, and we sing it during communion. And we think about Jesus in that way as this sacrificial lamb. And I bet you wonder, where does that come from? Well, Leviticus, of course, as most things do. In Leviticus, lambs are one of the main animals used as offerings to sacrifice to God for sin. The idea that if we sacrifice animals to God in our place, God will be satisfied. It goes way back in time to the cultures around the Israelite people who were sacrificing people instead of animals. So they were really quite progressive in sacrificing just animals and not people too. But our ideas of God progress throughout time. And maybe over time and through the teachings of Jesus, we can come and ask the question, does God need someone to be punished? Or does God just desire for us to know that God loves us and wants to be close to us? And that brings me to the second idea of Lamb of God. When the Israelites are getting ready to flee from Egypt, God tells them, prepare a lamb, mark the lintels of your doors with the blood, so that they will be spared the death that God brings to the Egyptian firstborns in the final plague. Here, the Lamb of God is protection for the people, helping them to make it to freedom. The Lamb is a part of God's plan that brings freedom from oppression. And personally, I like this idea of the Lamb much better because it seems closer to what Jesus does throughout the Gospels. Jesus sets us free from all that is separating us from God, which you might call sin, including things that hold us captive. Next, we have this episode where John recounts the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon Jesus. And that is a sign that it is the person he's looking for. And we know that a dove, of course, symbolizes peace, but God as a dove is also incarnation. God becomes this dove, and it comes into Jesus. It's important to be reminded of Jesus coming through a means of peace, as opposed to what was expected, which was, of course, military, political might. And we definitely need God to be our peace through Jesus. It's interesting also to hold that together with the message that Jesus is the chosen one, the Messiah. Those two are kind of the same. After the time of the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people thought a new king would come, who, like David, would be anointed by God, who would lead them, allow them to reclaim the promised land. But David was not a peaceful ruler. He was a conqueror. And many people expected the Messiah, the chosen one, to be that as well. A person who was going to free them and lead them back to their identity. Last but not least, we've got Rabbi. Rabbi is a teacher, of course. And when the disciples come and see, they are invited to learn from Jesus' words and actions about how God loves the world. And they do. So in a couple paragraphs, we have so many different ways that Jesus gets introduced. And it's given us a lengthy list for what Jesus is going to mean for the people. Messiah, dove, Lamb of God, chosen one, Rabbi. And it also gives us an opportunity to seek out what we need from Jesus as well. When the phrase, meet the need and the need will go away, popped into my head, I didn't realize that thinking about meeting Marigold's needs, I would be reminded of all of the needs that we have to bring to Jesus as well, and the hope that Jesus will meet us in those needs. When Jesus shows up in the world, his role is to help meet the needs of the people, to be with the sick, the hurting, the hungry, those despairing, those looking for purpose and meaning, to meet the people where they're at. This week, I've heard a lot of prayers and a lot of desperation for peace, for the people of Minneapolis, for immigrants, for those who are persecuted, for safety, for renewed trust in our systems and in governing officials. We're desperately in need, just as the people of Jesus' time were desperately in need, and they longed for a Lamb of God, a dove, a Messiah, a rabbi. And when I was thinking of all of those needs and the situations we find ourselves, I received this email from a famous pastor, Nadia Boltz-Weber. And she rewrote this week the Beatitudes for current people. And when I read it, I was so struck by how real they were and how I found myself in those needs. So I want to share it with you. She writes, "Blessed are the agnostics. Blessed are they who doubt, those who aren't sure, who can still be surprised. Blessed are they who are spiritually impoverished and therefore not so certain about everything that they no longer take in new information. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer. Blessed are the preschoolers who cut in line at communion. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are they for whom death is not an abstraction. Blessed are they who have buried their loved ones, for whom tears could fill an ocean. Blessed are they who have loved enough to know what loss feels like. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarried. Blessed are they who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are they who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are those who still aren't over it yet. Blessed are those who mourn. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who no one else notices. The kids who sit alone at the middle school lunch tables, the laundry guys at the hospital, the sex workers, and the night shift street sweepers. Blessed are the forgotten. Blessed are the closeted. Blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, the underrepresented. Blessed are the teens who have to figure out ways to hide their new cuts on their arms. Blessed are the meek. You are of heaven, and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who can never catch a break, the ones for whom life is hard, for Jesus chose to surround himself with people like them. Blessed are those without documentation. Blessed are the ones without lobbyists. Blessed are foster kids and special ed kids and every other kid who just wants to feel safe and loved. Blessed are those who make terrible business decisions for the sake of people. Blessed are the burned out social workers and the overworked teachers and the pro bono caseworkers. Blessed are the kind-hearted football players and the fundraising trophy wives. Blessed are the kids who step between bullies and the weak. Blessed are they who hear that they are forgiven. Blessed is everyone who has ever forgiven me when I didn't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful, for they totally get it. Our needs are many. I hope you found yourself in these Beatitudes. I hope you remember that Jesus blesses you and your need. And I think in the midst of it all, what we're really seeking is a Jesus who will bring us hope. Hope that the Messiah is interceding on behalf of the world. Hope that the Lamb of God is indeed coming to shake things up, to help us out of our suffering. Hope that the rabbi will teach us a way to be together, to bring forth goodness for everyone. Hope that the dove will bring peace. Hope for a world in need. Hope for a people in need. Hope for a people 2,000 years ago and for us today. So I pray today that whatever your need might be, that you feel Jesus come into that need, and that there can be hope. Amen.